Our Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning, recognizing again that we are in the presence of the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is present here. Jesus is here. He's welcomed us into this place. He loves us and cares for us so much that he went to the cross to be our Savior. He loves us so much that there's room at the cross for everyone who will come. Lord, the magnitude of your love and your mercy and your grace to us is beyond our full comprehension. But knowing that we stand in your presence and knowing of your great love that has received us into relationship with yourself, Father in heaven, we raise our hearts to you and we give to you our homage and our devotion and our love. And we pray that as we meet here together this morning, you would help each one of us to sense your presence moving amongst us, that we would tune our ears to you to hear what it is that you would have to say to us today, as on this special day, this Palm Sunday, we come before you and we humbly bow before you, recognizing that once again, we're at the foot of the cross. So speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The events of Palm Sunday came about as an unexpected surprise to the crowd. It wasn't a surprise to either God or to Jesus, for it was all part of God's unfolding plan and his activity in the preparation for what was to transpire in the week ahead, the most holy of weeks we call Easter week. Jesus knew that his instructions to the disciples about getting the donkey and its colt was the fulfillment of a prophecy that he gave through Zechariah hundreds of years earlier, and that the crowd would respond spontaneously in that glorious crescendo of praise and exaltation, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. From Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, God had been moving history toward this week, Redemption Week. You know, God has placed his fingerprint indelibly upon human history so that no one could miss it. Amen? And so many do. Redemption Week. What was to transpire through this week surrounding the celebration of the Passover was all foreshadowed and pictured for them in the celebration of the Passover from Egypt, their exodus. People from every tribe across the land were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were on the road that day. They were coming to worship God and to commemorate how God had liberated them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. For 400 years, they had labored in squalor and suffering under the hand of their taskmasters. And God had miraculously delivered them. And from that time, generation after generation of Israelites made their annual pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem to observe the Passover, the feast that recalled the events of over 1,700 years earlier when Moses had stood before Pharaoh and had demanded, "Pharaoh, let my people go." But Pharaoh had refused time and again, and God sent plague after plague. Sometimes Pharaoh relented, but then as he would promise to let them go, but always he would change his mind. He didn't want to lose his slave labor. They had been part of the Egyptian economy for 430 years. It would cost him too much to let them go. So God sent one last plague, the plague on the firstborn. When the firstborn of men and animals would be struck down, and not even the house of Pharaoh would escape. Exodus chapters 11, 12, and 13 record the events and the requirements of the Lord in the establishment in Egypt of the first Passover. The Israelites, in order to be sheltered and protected from this last plague, were given very precise instructions that they were to follow, and they were to follow them carefully. Part of those instructions were to take the blood of a lamb, a year-old male without any defect, and then they were to sacrifice that lamb and sprinkle the blood on the sides and on the top of their doorpost, form of the cross. The Lord had said to them in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, "On that same night," the night of the plague, "I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And from that day to this, almost 4,000 years later, the Passover feast has been faithfully observed year after year in Jewish homes all around the world, commemorating their miraculous deliverance from bondage and slavery. But the Passover was also a foreshadow, a sign of something yet to come, a sign written into the very fabric of their religious life so that they would not mistake God's hand at work in the future if they had eyes to see. A sign that pointed the way to another deliverance, another lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lamb whose blood would be shed, so that the judgment of God towards sin would pass over those whose hearts were and are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus through faith. Amen? That judgment has passed over you. You're a believer. And over that Passover event in Egypt, 4,000 years ago, the shadow of the perfect Lamb of God was cast. God's plan for the redemption of mankind was in action even then, as the angel of death moved across Egypt. When the blood was seen on the doorpost, the top, and the doorframe, the Lord passed over them and they were spared. It is no mistake that at the inauguration of the Lord's ministry, that John the Baptist introduced him to the crowd around, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And on that Palm Sunday that we celebrate 1,700 years after the Passover in Exodus, as Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem, the crowd was thronging up the pathway to Jerusalem. We are told by historians that the population in Jerusalem during that time would swell to about 3 million people. You don't want to be in a crowd like that. I'm claustrophobic, you know. One of the reasons God put me on the platform is you will never see me in the middle of a crowd. Okay, I'm in the back row or the front, right, etc. I would not want to be in a crowd of 3 million people. But this year that the Lord was in their midst would be a different one than all of the other years before or after. Jesus was in the crowd that day, moving closer to Jerusalem. And as Jesus approached the city, the disciples brought to him the donkey, just as he had instructed, and placed him on it. The people around took note of what they were seeing. They knew the scriptures. And suddenly, all of their hopes and aspirations for a king who would come and free them from their oppressor, to them, that was the Romans. came rushing to the surface as they began to respond to the ancient prophecy they were all familiar with and living in expectation of that we have read, and I'll read for you again from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And they spread the palm branches. Imagine what happened. In my mind's eye, I picture that when the crowd began to catch on, there was this moment of absolute silence as they absorbed what they were seeing and what was happening. And then all bedlam broke loose as they ran and got palm branches from wherever they could and spread them in front of him. And this great noise would have erupted as they would cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Put yourself there. When you read these stories in Scripture, put yourself there and say, oh, if I'd have been there, what would I have seen? What would I have experienced? They hailed him that day as king. But even as he heard the shouts of praises around him, Jesus knew that in just a few days, the crowd that would gather then would cry out different words. Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas instead. A criminal instead of the righteous Son of God. There is a parallel in our world today. Don't miss it. A world that wants to make Christianity the enemy. Christianity the problem, right? That's the day we live in. In a few days in the upper room, Jesus would meet with his disciples, and there he would take the bread and the cup, and he would bless the bread and the cup, and he would say to them, this bread is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. So the shadow of Calvary loomed before him, even as they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. On Good Friday, we will come to the communion table. At some point in this week, the pulpit will be replaced with a cross, an old rugged cross, made for us by our friend Rob Fisher. Couple of years before God called him home. I find it still hard to talk about our friend. But we will come to this table and we will sit here in the shadow of that cross. The Lamb of God will be present with us as we take together the bread, his body broken, the cup, his blood shed, and we will remember again the price that he paid for us. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection for a little bit at the park. Pray for sunrise. Instead of snow or rain. Somebody tells me there's snow on the way. Well, anyway, we'll see. Maybe not next Sunday, today or something. We'll celebrate the resurrection. And afterward, we'll gather back here and we'll celebrate the resurrection of the one who is the King of Kings, the King who came into this world to be our Savior, the King who laid down his life, the King who through his sufferings paid the price of our redemption, the King who burst forth from the tomb and lives today as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and lives to be our King. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Do you know why I like that painting that's in the foyer? It's the only painting of the resurrection I have ever seen that depicts what I think really happened when Jesus came out of the tomb. He didn't just step out. The stone wasn't just rolled back and he stepped out. He burst forth from that tomb with all of the joy of the victory that he had accomplished in those moments. Amen? Yeah. What a savior. What a king. The king before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. What his people have joyfully confessed for 2,000 years, that Jesus Christ is king. Everyone, every tongue, every knee, every agnostic, every anti-Christian, every mocker, everyone who rejected him and turned away from him, every knee and every tongue will pay homage and declare him to be king. What a day. What a day. Amen?
Amen.
Are you looking forward to that day?
Amen.
So am I. You know what? Your amen there was a little bit like your good morning to Sue. If I'd have been Sue, I'd have made you repeat that for my hearing's sake. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Right on. Now I want you this morning to come with me for a few minutes. And I want you to picture yourself as a modern day pilgrim preparing to commemorate the Passover of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us and of our own exodus from the bondage of sin and a life of not knowing God and of slavery to Satan. And the victory that Jesus won at the cross and at the grave. And on this Palm Sunday, as we prepare for Easter, the holiest and most significant week of the year, because there is no other event in human history as significant as this, folks. All of human history hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of human history hinges on that. Picture that you are coming to worship, that you're a pilgrim, you're on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus comes your way. And he stops right where you are, in your pew or in your home for those who are listening in. He stops right where you are, and you realize that you're in the presence of the King of Kings. How do you respond? How do you respond? There are many things that you could do, but what is the first thing that you should do in his presence? I suggest that the first thing that we should do can sometimes be very challenging. This is one of those Pastor Edwin musical messages. The team has joined me on the platform, and for each one of the things that I want to point out, we're going to pause and they're going to lead us in a song that will just help you absorb that concept. The very first thing I would say, wait on him. Wait on him. We're not good at doing that. What I mean by that, first of all, is to be silent before him. Too often we're the first to speak, and we speak and we speak and we speak, and we tell the Lord all of this stuff. But do we ever stop and say, Lord, I'm just going to listen for a while. I want to hear your voice. We're so good at doing all the talking. Like the minister that you may have heard of, who got a new set of dentures. The first Sunday afterward, he spoke for 2 minutes. The second Sunday, he spoke for 8. But on the third Sunday, he preached for 2 hours. The congregation was ready to mob him. There was a mutiny on hand. And they said to him, what's up? He said, well, you know, the first Sunday, my gums were so sore, I could only talk for 2 minutes. Second Sunday, they were still sore, so I could only speak for 8 minutes. This morning, somehow, I accidentally got my wife's teeth instead of mine. I will have to confess to you that this would not be true in our case. I think my wife tells me I do a whole lot more talking than she does. But how about just waiting in silence, spending time in the silent contemplation of simply being in the presence of the King to listen for his voice? How can we hear it unless we are silent? Like Samuel of old, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then in this same concept of waiting, to be patient with him in your walk, in your journey, to submit to his will, to wait for him is to trust in him. Here's the promise. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And here's the promise for those who wait. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Think on these things as you are led in this song by the team. Just remain seated as you sing. Season, not just this day, but in your own walk with him each day. The second thing that I would suggest one wants to do in the presence of the King is to seek a pure heart. To seek a pure heart. Imagine what it might be like to look into the face of Jesus, to look into his eyes. Eyes, they're absolutely pure and holy. And then to desire to be holy as he is holy. To be in the presence of the King, I would suggest, causes one to automatically desire a pure heart. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after him. the psalmist is expressing in this portion a desire to be in right relationship with God. A high school principal that I never met at Hillcrest in Nigeria, because he left the year that we arrived, so he was just a month out of Nigeria when we arrived. But he lived on by reputation out there. He had an amazing way with the students. When he knew that someone had done something wrong, but he had no idea what, he would simply call them into his office. He'd look them square in the eye, and he'd say, "What is it you need to tell me?" And they would just spill it all out. That was so amazing. Is there something you need to tell Jesus this morning? If Jesus were to say to you, "What is it that you need to tell me today?" What would it be? Don't be afraid to tell him. He knows all about it anyway. You can't hide it from him. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23 writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Consider those things as the team leads you in this song, Refiner's Fire. Because God wants to burn the dross out of our life. And he wants to perfect. This is what fire does, used properly. He wants to perfect in your heart what's good by taking out what isn't. Respond to him. Understand these words as you are being led in song.
Let me be as gold and precious silver, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. To be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. To be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your
And the third thing would be to give thanks. Amen? Amen? Don't you just feel right now at this moment that your heart just wants to burst with thanksgiving? See, a thankful heart is a trusting heart. And a trusting heart is a thankful heart. Spend time contemplating what God has done in your life. Where he has brought you from, where he has brought you to, and what he has brought you through in the meantime. With so many things in our lives, as we look back and say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for sparing me that one." You know? Thank you, Lord, for what you showed to me as you walked with me through that valley of the shadow. Two things to remember about the valley of the shadow of death. For the Christian, it's only a shadow. It's only a shadow. The other thing is, occurred to me just recently, I've never thought of it before. It's in the valley where the most fertile soil is. And it's in the valley when you walk with God through those times that he does rich things in your life beyond compare that would never happen on the mountaintop. So don't be afraid of the valley when you have to walk through it. But being in the presence of the King sponsors the desire to give him praise in humble gratitude, and in doing so to express our trust in him for the future. That's what Thanksgiving does. It expresses our faith in him for the future as well as our thankfulness for what he has done. So I say again, a thankful heart is a trusting heart, and a trusting heart is a thankful heart. Sing this song from the bottom of our hearts in thanksgiving to him. Possibly be the last thing. The last thing would be to declare your love for him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me give you my paraphrase of Psalm 116, some of the verses there. I love you, Lord, for you've heard my voice and heard my cry for mercy. Because you turned your ear to me, I will call on you as long as I live. How can I repay you, Lord, for all of your goodness to me. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. Wow. The word that the psalmist uses there as servant means a bond servant, one who is bonded for life, a willing servant for life. This is the ultimate expression of our love to the Lord, a willing and faithful subject and servant of the King. In other words, we best declare our love for him by accepting his lordship in our lives. You know, he's coming. Amen? He's coming. The things we read about, the things we see, the things that we don't know, but things that are going on in the world, I'm telling you, he's coming. Sooner than we think. But he's here right now. So as the King comes to you, listen for him. The team is going to lead us in this song, He Is Here. Hallelujah. And as they lead you in that, and as you sing that, just sense his presence sitting right beside you in the pew. Presence this week. Listen for him. Make it a practice, not just this week, to seek a pure heart, to worship him in thanksgiving and praise, and declare your love for him, and by accepting his lordship. He is Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we say amen and amen as we have lifted our voices to heaven to make this confession once again that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. And as we prepare to go forth from this place today, we pray your Holy Spirit just to descend upon each one of us and draw us ever closer to yourself, that we may walk with you as your willing, joyful servants who want to live for you each and every day. Grant to us pure hearts that we might express you to those around us. But Father, above all, grant to us your presence, your blessing, and your divine benediction until we meet here again or at Jesus' feet, whichever happens first. We pray in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.